Okay. Still gradually, we've been gradually trying to work out what the best way to lay this out is. Possibly remove all the chairs from this side until this side will pull up. Would be sort of helpful. The more we can move through. The other thing, which I'm sure you realise, is a real complication in here, which has always been. Every week, at least two people start conversation just inside the door. Also, that means that people are backed up forever. So just bear that in mind. I don't know if there's any good way of
doing it. You can designate that corner as a conversation corner.
Yeah.
Well, that's true. But since when people take a notice or anything designated?
So shortly after we installed the battery cable, the short circuit in there.
There you go. We put Nigel in charge of send the electrical heating under the floor, right?
That's the one,
like
yeah.
That. Okay, we're going to pray before David speaks. David speaks to us at the moment. I'm always surprised at the times when I happen to mention his role and connection with us in passing, there are so many people who don't seem to remember who Dave is, particularly given the fact that probably for the last 15 years he's been visiting us twice a year anyway. But
some people are just memorable.
Yeah.
Or not.
The,
I remember you.
Yeah.
Dave is based in Bristol. He led a church which was not only known in the South and West, but was one of the nationally known formative churches long before I knew Dave personally, long before he became a friend of ours. I knew him by reputation, and I saw him as a very, very tiny figure on the platform of conferences here and there that I attended. He still continues to be closely involved with churches in Zimbabwe and in Wisconsin, in the States, and in particularly in Moscow, which I heard another American friend refer to as Moscow, Wisconsin, on one occasion. It's a university city, and is not typical of American cities. And also in Zambia, where he works with a group of churches, which I believe are 11 or 12 hours car ride away from the airport.
That's this is true.
Sort of quite harrowing thing. Also, when his kids were young, they all moved for a couple of years to New Zealand. Were involved in working with church out there as well. So he's been around the block a bit. And we're glad... I wasn't going to say it shows.
I'm 85.
No, he's not. Just 45 and had a hard life.
Yeah.
But we're really appreciative of the time he gives to us and the fact that he's available and is part of our health and safety arrangements in the best possible sense as well. Let's pray that as he speaks today, God will touch our hearts and our minds. Father, we thank you that you're setting the church various kinds of ministry. Lord, we thank you for the apostolic and prophetic and pastoral and teaching of ministry that Dave has had to various groups over the years. Father, we thank you for the fact that he's brought stability to us as well. And Lord, I pray that you will bring his word with a strong anointing that will have an effect on us. Lord, we always need to hear from you, both together and individually. And it's really like that at the moment. So Lord, please speak to us and make us good listeners to your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and thanks for remembering me. I did want, this is a true story, all my stories are true. Some are more true than others, but this is true. I was once invited to speak at a church in Somerset, and I was fairly surprised to be invited. I certainly knew the leader and his wife, but I wasn't expecting an invitation, so I went down there, and we went into this little vestry thing beforehand, and he said, "I just need to tell you before we go in, there's a lot of people in this congregation who don't like you." So I'd rather be liked and forgotten then. Anyway, perhaps if I can do a little plug first. I work with a bit with a Baptist church, a bit similar to how I work with you. Nobody knows me, but you know. And what they've started to do, they do a daily devotional discipleship blog, Monday to Friday, every day of the week, called Fuelcast. And the guy who started this, he trained with Sam King, who's at Calm. And just this week, Sam King sent an email to him and the people who speak in it to say how helpful they're finding it, how he's encouraging folk in Calm Baptist Church to use it, and they'll put a link on their website. So what I'm going to do today is unpack a bit of what I've done in three of those blogs. It's a blog called Fuelcast. It's 5 minutes. And the aim is that people can just look at it for 5 minutes in the morning as they get up or go to work. But you can compete with Calm Baptist to see if more of you sign up for it. It's free. Right, what I want to speak about is reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's got, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And what I'd like to do is to look at the life of Jacob, obviously very briefly. Jacob, we read in the second half of the book of Genesis. And I know some of you will be familiar with the story, some won't be. But Jacob, he was a twin. His elder twin brother by a few minutes was called Esau, and in the Old Testament times, what they did, they named a baby according to the character. So Esau, when he was born, he was red and hairy, and so they called him Esau, which means red and hairy. I'm sure today we'd call our kids sleepless or, you know, 101 things. But he was Esau. But as Esau was being born, what they noticed an appendage to his heel, and it was a hand grabbing it. And it was his twin brother. And they called his twin brother Jacob because Jacob means to grab or to supplant. And so you have these twins. Now, being the eldest son in that time and in that culture, you got all the benefits. Double portion of the inheritance, and you got the father's blessing, which was very significant for them. And Jacob and Esau were totally different. Esau was big and strong, a hunter. Jacob was less big, less strong, more of a thinker. And it was a bit of a dysfunctional family because his dad really favoured Esau and his mum favoured Jacob. But Jacob grew up just wanting to be his brother. He wanted to be someone else. He wasn't satisfied with who he was. And he knew that his brother had the blessing and had the birthright, and he just connived and contrived to steal that which wasn't his. Why? Because he wanted to be someone else. He couldn't accept the fact of who he was. And the first point of reconciliation that I want to think about today is, I think so many of us need to be reconciled to ourselves. And some of you will be very familiar with the story. For those who aren't, do sometime over the next week or so, read the story from Genesis sort of 25 onwards. But here was a man, he wanted to be someone else. He wanted to have what wasn't rightly his. Life wasn't fair. And lots of us are like that, aren't we? You know, we always compare. Have you noticed how if you feel that life's not fair, you compare yourself to a better version. So if you feel you're a bit overweight, you compare yourself to someone who's really thin. Now, I went bald and grey early, and I would see people my age who weren't bald and weren't grey. and it wasn't fair. And then I met somebody who was even balder and greyer than me. He's now my best friend. I don't like him, but he makes me feel good. But but there is that. We compare with a better version. And Jacob grew up comparing himself with his brother. If only I was him. If only I had what he had. If only I had their benefits, life would be different. And he could never reconcile himself to who he was. And through his conniving and through his mother's help, he was able to get the things that he thought would satisfy him. And so he stole the birthright and he stole the blessing. And you'd have thought, well, he'll be happy now. But he wasn't. Because his big brother was bigger and stronger, and he knew what happened. And it says in Genesis, towards the end of 27, he said, he's cheated me. When dad is dead, and he thought his father was pegging away any time now because he was elderly, I'm going to kill him. And Esau, he made these threats, and Jacob, he'd got what he wanted, but didn't satisfy because suddenly he was afraid and running for his life. He couldn't reconcile himself to the fact of who he was. And he's running for his life, he's driven by fear. You'd think he'd be happier now, but he's not. And in Genesis chapter 28, as he's running, he's fleeing for his life, he falls asleep and he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder connecting heaven and earth. And angelic beings connecting heaven and earth. And he said, God is in this place. And God speaks to him. And God says, I'm the God of your father, your grandfather. The ground I'm giving you, you're lying on. I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. And I will be with you. And all the families will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you. And I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I've promised you. And I think for the first time, Jacob starts to see that it's all right, him being himself. Yes, he wanted to be his brother. He wanted the benefits, but it didn't satisfy. And in this I see a sort of reconciliation to himself. When God says, you're okay. I accept you. I wouldn't accept you more if you were Esau. I accept you. And I think for many of us, we sometimes have this battle of, are we content with who we are? Have we reconciled ourselves to who we are? Or do we think, well, there's something that's not fair? Your kids drive you wild and you see other kids who are angels. And you think, it's not fair. If only. Once a woman came up to me at the end of one of our services in Bristol and she said, you know, Dave, said, your boys are such an encouragement to me. Oh, good. And I said, why is that? She said, when I see how naughty they are, it gives me hope for mine. But it's very easy. We compare children, we compare houses. You know, those of you who've got little toddlers, you've all been to the same antenatal, prenatal classes, and there's this comparison. He's doing this. And we live life comparing. They're richer, they're better, they're brighter. And Jacob was like that. God said, Jacob, you're okay who you are and where you are. And some of us need to be reconciled to ourselves. If only this happened, I'd be all right. And I think some of us need to reconcile ourselves to our stage of life. So as we get older, not able to do some of the things that we once did, and you think it's not fair. And we can almost live in the past. And God says, reconcile yourself to where you are. Some whose life seems to be preoccupied with just looking after children. It's very easy to say, well, if only I didn't have this, I could be that. God says, no, it's all right. You're all right where you are. And I think what Jacob found here was that God accepted him for who he was and where he was. And from that acceptance, he could start to accept himself. And if there's any of us who feel a bit hard done by, and there is a lot in life that can make us feel hard done by, it's not until we accept that God accepts us for who we are, sometimes can we start to accept ourselves for who we are. And so for Jacob, there was a reconciliation to himself, to where he was, to what he had and what he didn't have. That was important for his development. And God doesn't want us to compare and think it's not fair. God says, I accept you for who you are. And Jacob might have been thinking, if only I could change and be my brother. And God says, no, I accept you. You do need to change, but change will come from my acceptance. But what Jacob had to do as well, I think, was he had to reconcile himself with God. Now, he was brought up in this nice spiritual family, even though it was a bit dysfunctional. His granddad was Abraham. His father was Isaac. A lot of pressure, you know, being the kid of them. My kids always had a problem telling people what I did, because it wasn't cool as teenagers to say, your dad works for the church. So my daughter, especially, she made up a lot of interesting stories, which had some semblance of truth in them. He teaches RE to adults, was one. when she did her French oral, the examiner asked her the last question she wanted to be asked. What does your dad do? Now, she didn't want to answer this in English, yet alone French. And so she said, mon père est mort, my father's dead. And the examiner said, quel désolé. And he gave her an A. But Jacob grew up with this pressure. I'm the God of your father and the God of your grandfather, but what about me? And God says, I'm your God and I'm going to be with you. And Jacob had been driven by this longing to be his brother, driven maybe by a sense of, you know, I'm this in this patriarchal family that God says all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Where am I in it? And God says, I'm your God. And I think in this passage in Genesis 28, we start to see Jacob for the first time reconciling with God. And I personally think reconciling with ourselves and with God go hand in hand. Because if I can't reconcile with myself, something in me says God isn't able or God's not fair. And I see these two things happening simultaneously. Jacob reconciled with himself, and he found a new reconciliation with God. And for some of us, and maybe you face real heartbreaking issues, the minute we think it's not fair, and there's never a promise that life is going to be apparently whatever fair is, but if we are driven by life's not fair, it means we're not reconciled with the God who's given us a sense of identity. Because as Jacob reconciled himself with himself and God, a new identity came. And God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. It's not enough that I was Abraham's grandson. It's not enough that I'm Isaac's son. I want to know myself. And whatever age and stage we're at, it's known that God says he will be with us. He will be with us on our journey. And God didn't at this stage spell out to Jacob some of the heartaches he would face. And Jacob, the man who cheated and swindled his brother, found as his life journeyed, he was cheated and he was swindled. And he didn't always have the easy option. But all God said was, I'll be with you. And when we can personally reconcile with God, sometimes that's all we can hold on to. I'm with you. And maybe I've said this before, but one of the most challenging things that someone's ever said to me was, it was a Turkish theologian. He works mostly lobbying for persecuted Christians. And he sent me through a link to a couple of articles he'd written in Christianity magazine. And in one of them, he was describing the plight of some pastors who were imprisoned and some he knew were martyred. And they hadn't had it easy. And he wrote about the conflict he had, you know, why didn't the prayers work? Why didn't we see, you know, in Acts 13, Acts 12, Peter is just released from prison. Why isn't it like this now? And he wrote something and he said, what I had to learn is that the silence of God is not the absence of God. And for Jacob, there was this sense of God saying, I'm going to be with you. And I want you to hold on to that so that you'll know whatever you go through, I'll be with you. And in Genesis 28, I just start to see this man reconciling himself to God and himself. But what was harder was reconciling with his brother. Because the last words that we read his brother said, he says, from that time on, this is Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. So Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. He'd been robbed, he'd been cheated, he wanted vengeance. And so Jacob fled. But there was always that sense that Jacob knew he had to go back to face his brother. And about 20 years later, probably, he has to go back to meet him. And he doesn't know what has happened to his brother in that time. Now, I've heard a few sermons about Esau, and most of them depict what a silly idiot he was. Personally, he's one of my favourites. But you see, here's a man, 20 years before, he's been robbed of everything. Now, what does he do with that? He either lets it really ferment into hatred and vengeance, or he finds grace to deal with it. And 20 years later, when these brothers have to meet, Esau runs and weeps and embraces him. You see, something had happened in the life of Esau. We don't know what, we don't read about him. Here's a man who could have, the bitterness could have just dominated his life. And perhaps, you know, like me, some people, they've had real heartache and it's grown to bitterness. And the years doesn't deal with it. It rather enhances it. But Esau found grace in it all. And when they eventually meet, he embraces. There's a reconciliation to himself. And at the end of Genesis 35, eventually Isaac dies. And it says he breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestors in death, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. See, what Esau had said all those years before was, as soon as dad's dead, I'm going to kill him. But something had happened, and there was reconciliation. Jacob, when he went back to meet his brother, didn't know what he was like, had these contingency plans. He split his family grouping entourage into two, so that at least if he was vengeful, half of them would survive. He just didn't know, but there was reconciliation. And reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. Now, reconciliation means that there is forgiveness. I do find reconciliation very interesting, because often I've been in situations where people have said, look, there's reconciliation. Let's work together. To forgive somebody does not necessarily mean you have to trust them. You forgive somebody for your sake, not for their sake. Because if you can't forgive them, it's you who gets hurt. It's you who gets offended. Somebody once said that unforgiveness is like drinking a cup of poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is for us. If we're going to be reconciled with God and ourselves, we've got to be able to forgive people. Unfortunately, in this case, it was a two-way reconciliation. Are there people we need to be reconciled with? Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, therefore he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Are we willing to lay down some of the things and some of the hurts? Because what I've found is you can't be reconciled and be right. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ, to be reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? Jesus, who knew no sin, took on sin for our sake. Jesus as Philippians said, didn't hold on to his rights, because reconciliation was more important than being right. And reconciliation is right at the heart of the gospel. And what I've seen in family life, in church life, which should be another expression of family life, it's sometimes there where there's most hurt and most pain, and therefore the most need for reconciliation. Are there people we need to be reconciled with? And it is a process. As I said, for Esau, I don't know what happened. I don't know at what point he thought he dealt with it. But it was a long journey. Do we want to be reconciled? Do we sit back and say, well, it's their fault, they should take the first move? I'm glad God didn't do that. He didn't say, well, it's their fault, I'll let them take the first move. No, he sent his son. And what I love about the gospel is it's a gospel of reconciliation. And if we're going to be ambassadors for God, if we're going to be people living out our message, then there's a reconciliation that needs to be expressed at every level of our life. And I love the life of Jacob. I love what I read of the life of Esau, because he was a man who came to terms with who he was and how God had made him. He was a man who discovered that God would be with him whatever his journey was and wherever it led. And he was a man who was reconciled to his brother, even though 20 years before it didn't even seem like a distant possibility. I believe churches are places of reconciliation. Maybe some today just say, well, I want to start to accept that God accepts me. And I want to be reconciled with how God has made me. I'm not as intelligent or as rich or as good looking as, my house isn't as big as this person, that person, but God loves me and God accepts me. And I want to trust that God is with me wherever he takes me. And if there's any people that I just need to build that bridge of reconciliation, otherwise I will be affected. I want to be able to do that. So that is a bit of an unpacking of something that if you were to sign up to Fuelcast, you'd probably see over the next month. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, he's given us a ministry of reconciliation at every level. Amen. You can ask, you can, I did say, I should have said at the start, I'm very happy to be heckled. In fact, I expect you to heckle me because I thought that's why you're sitting there. But you can ask questions or you can disagree with me, or you can perhaps add, if anybody's got something of your own experience that fits in with what I've said, feel free to say.
We're going to pray in a minute, but before that, 3 minutes talking to one another about what struck you out of what. Okay, are you ready? Let's take back feedback from three groups and then get Dave to comment on those. The problem is that neither he nor I can manage to hold more than three sets of feedback in our minds. So yeah, three feedbacks will be good. So who came up with something made you think, something that you made you reflect? Yeah?
So what was it you said?
But it was good, wasn't it? It was good.
She did that just to make us feel good.
It was the recognition that Jacob has got no apparent reason for being blessed by God, and yet he was. And the comment that was coming back was he got it because he'd stolen the father's blessing, firstborn blessing.
And I point out that you said Jacob has stolen everything from Esau. But actually he hasn't. He hadn't stolen land or possessions. Mm. He'd only stolen the blessing, but that was everything. The blessing was the important thing. And birthright.
Yeah.
That God became the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob,
yeah,
rather than Abraham, Isaac and Esau.
Yeah.
because of that blessing.
Yeah.
Do you want us to feedback on that before we go on to the next one?
Yeah, I think what Jacob had done was he'd taken that which embodied the identity of Esau. So it was an identity issue for me. He wanted those things because that gave him the status, the identity. But when God said, look, I'm your God, it was given a fresh identity. And reconciled to ourselves and God gives us a fresh identity, I think. But I think it's a bit like the last two songs that we sang this morning. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us for who we are and where we are, not what we're not. So, yeah.
Who else? Somebody else.
Well, in the meantime, yeah, the statement that Dave said about giving and you don't have to trust. It was something that I feel God spoke into my heart a long time ago. I didn't hear it from anybody. Mm. It was only when I was challenged by my daughter saying, this person's done this terrible thing to me. How do you expect me to forgive them now? Probably the only bit that I left out was, that the forgiveness is for yourself. I probably said it in a roundabout way, but that really jumped out at me, that the forgiveness is for yourself, and that doesn't mean you have to go and trust that person around the next corner, and the healing process takes a while.
Yeah, and some people, I think, are really sorry for things they've done, but if they don't change, there's still a weakness there. What I hope forgiveness does is create an environment where change can happen. But I had somebody come to me over some issues this week and apologised, and I can accept that with no problem. And I know that was his heart, but I know unless he has certain areas overseen or nurtured in his life, it could recur. So I forgive him. I would be tentative about saying, oh, let's work together again. But forgiveness at that level is fine. And sometimes we forgive in time to find a reconciliation and restoration. But it's not always immediate. That's been my experience. Had long enough, Sue?
No.
Oh, it must be deep. And probably too deep for us to answer.
Anybody else? How far do you think Jacob got away with it? Because he does really seem to, that was pretty big stuff.
Yeah.
Doing the goat skin thing and all that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, he was cheated out of his bride. So at one level, what goes around comes around. It didn't solve all his problems. And I don't think it was until God broke through in Genesis 28 that he started to resolve some of the issues of his own identity and his call and maybe feeling inferior because he was the second twin. I don't know.
Okay, well, Dave will be here for a few minutes. He is back with some of us tonight, but his wife, Ree, isn't very well at the moment. He's got a heavy chest infection, so he's going to whip back to Bristol and come back this evening. But he'll be around for a few minutes afterwards. Dave, could you pray for us?
Yeah. Lord, we want to thank you that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that because of that, we have the ministry and the opportunity for reconciliation. And Lord, I just want to pray on behalf of all of us, Lord, that you'll just highlight areas in any of us where there just needs to be reconciliation. Lord, for those who are carrying hurt, Lord, bring that healing and reconciliation. Lord, for those who've felt robbed of something, Lord, help each one of us see that you accept us as we are and where we are. And may we be purveyors of reconciliation in the world where you've placed us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.